I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. 1 Timothy chapter 5. This morning we're going to be talking about the influence of mothers, with it very befitting with it today being Mother's Day. I want to draw your attention down to verse 9 and 10, and then we're going to drop down to verse 14. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." And verse 14 states, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for our mothers, Lord, who have great and grave influence, dear Lord, over us with regards to teaching about you in our lives and helping to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of you and your word. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words this morning. Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts. If there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. As I mentioned, we're going to be looking here in God's Word. We're going to look at several different women in the Scriptures and that deal with what I want to term the influence of mothers, especially the virtues of being a godly, faithful woman. You know, in our society today, there's many women that struggle to find a balance in trying to be a good mother, in helping to raise her children, while at the same time helping to provide for the family's needs. In our society, many women must work outside the home, and we have many women that have become head of their own households due to whether it be divorce or the husband or father abandoning their families. But this does not mean that the woman should be any less virtuous or any less faithful unto the Lord. You know, if you read in Proverbs 31, and starting in verse 10 down to the end of the chapter, it speaks about the virtuous woman. And there, if you read through that text, you'll find the qualities of a virtuous woman, a godly woman, a woman that her husband trusts with all his heart and with his affairs. Talking about financial things of that nature. A woman that is industrious, a woman that helps to provide for her family. A woman whose husband is respected by all others because of the virtues of his wife. A woman whose children call her blessed, as well as her husband. And a woman who opens her mouth with wisdom and has a heart of kindness. Specifically, I want to read two verses out of that passage. Proverbs 31 and 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." And verse 25 says, "Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come." As we study the Scriptures this morning and we look at the influence of mothers, and I'm going to give examples to different godly women that throughout the Scriptures, and I want us to pay close attention to specific areas where I believe that they brought a virtue that stood out in their lives that I believe not only is good for mothers today, but it's good for all of us as well. In our opening text, I read here from the account that Paul wrote to Timothy, and specifically, he discussed widows. He discussed who would be considered widows indeed. You know, he had to reach that age of at least 60 years, but there were some qualifications. And in verse 14, it says, again, "I will therefore that the younger women," and he's talking about the younger women who are widows, but have not reached that age. He says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and most importantly, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And then in verses 9 and 10, again it said, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60, having been the wife of one man." And notice what it says about verse 10, "well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." And I believe that these are virtues that Every woman, every mother, every wife should be should have in our life, especially one that is a child of God. Paul also wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." In other words, is that it doesn't mean that in order for her to be looked upon as being blessed, to having virtue, it doesn't mean that she has to dress up the outside. It's what comes from the heart, from inside. It's what her demeanor, how she carries herself. And then as she grows up, as she starts to age in her life, it's that she then passes on these virtues to other younger women. Paul writing to Titus in Titus 2, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." He does address here the aged men, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. But then he says in verse 3, "The aged women likewise," that they, meaning having those same traits as the men, "that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." In other words, how she carries herself. And again, if you want to see those qualities that Paul wrote to Titus about, go back and read the qualities of a virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, starting at verse 10. It really exemplifies a woman in her qualities of virtue in her life. Well, this morning, as I said, I want to look at some of the influence of mothers throughout the Scriptures. And I want to start out with looking at one specific individual, and her name was Hannah. And back in fact, if you want to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, one of the things that we find there is that about Hannah. Hannah was a woman that had no children. Now, she was married to a man by the name of Elkanah. Elkanah also had another wife. Her name was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And this really negatively affected Hannah. Every year when they went to they went up to offer the annual sacrifice there at Jerusalem, she would go. And it says in Scriptures that, in fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, "But unto Hannah, he," talking about her husband Elkanah, "gave a worthy portion," meaning for what was to be offered as a sacrifice, "for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." Now notice the statement, the Lord had shut up her womb. That's why she couldn't have children. The Lord had shut her womb for a time to come. And her adversary, Peninnah, also the other wife, provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And I will tell you, that day and age, that time period, not to have a child, you were considered to be cursed by God. Not blessed, because if you were blessed, you'd have children. And poor Elkanah, he tried to console her. He tried to console her in the sense of saying to her, you know, is not my love better than seven sons? Sometimes guys put their foot in their mouths, you know. He was trying to console her, but it wasn't working. And she finally, you know, and nothing he could do to console her. She didn't want to really be there at the time of sacrifice. She had this heavy weight on her heart. She had this bitterness of soul about her. And she did not want, I mean really, she just didn't want to be around all these people. But you know, one of the things that I find that Hannah did that really to me sets her apart was the fact is that she got over her self-pity. And she said in her own heart, enough is enough of this self-pity. For whatever reason, I don't have any children. And I'm going to bring this to the Lord. Which tells me she hadn't brought things to the Lord and asking for His guidance. She had been blaming the Lord because she didn't have any sons.
She didn't have any children. And I have to look at it as if it had to be that she'd been blaming. Why would I go up and sacrifice to God because I have no children? But she took in her own heart and turned that all around and said, I'm going to bring this matter unto the Lord. When you look at verse 10 of 1 Samuel, it says in chapter 1, verse 10 says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now, just to give you a little background here also, because I haven't read through all the text, but Eli, the priest, is observing her. And she's there praying in her heart, and her mouth is moving, but no words are coming out. He looked upon her as being drunken. And he chastised her because, when are you going to put up the wine? When are you going to stop coming in here being drunk? And she was not drunk. She was praying, but just no words coming out. So her prayer was this. It says in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, that I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. What she had said was that, Lord, if you will give me this man-child, I will give him back to you for your service. But I would love to have the joy of having a son, but I want to give him back to you. You know what the Lord did? The Lord answered that prayer. Because you see, her heart had changed from the selfishness, and again, I have to believe that she was blaming God for her circumstance, and all of that. She had this other woman over here, Peninnah, that was constantly on her. I'm more blessed, and I believe there had to be some jealousy that was going on because in order for Elkanah to try to console Hannah, I'm sure he had to spend a lot more time with Hannah. And Peninnah felt left out. I mean, it was just this constant battle going on. But then when she gave her heart to the Lord and says, Lord, if you will give me this man-child, I will give him back to you. When we drop down to verse 19, we find out that the Lord had honored her prayer. Verse 19 says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And I also believe that Hannah left her burden there at the altar. Left it at the altar. Thy will be done, Lord. Came to the house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and when it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, you know, sometimes things change. Sometimes our attitudes change. And it was time to go up to the annual sacrifice again, the annual time of going to Jerusalem. And we find is that Elkanah says, well, we're all going to go. And she says, but I don't want to go right now. Not until he's been weaned. She wasn't looking at this as being a selfish thing. And I have to believe that all during this time of this child being with her, she was still praying. She was still seeking the Lord's guidance. But she had promised that if the Lord would give her this child, she would give this child back unto the Lord. And in fact, when you drop down in verse 22 of chapter 1, says, but Hannah went not up, meaning to the annual sacrifice, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, verse 24, it says, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the Lord, to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And I have to also say, with a heart that was forever praising the Lord. Because she had turned her anguish, she had turned her anxiety, she had turned her blameness against God into praise. But it came from a heart of prayer. It came from a heart of prayer that she exemplified. And she said it says here in verse 25, and they slew a bullock And he brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord," and he worshipped the Lord there. In other words, he was left there to do what? To become part of living there in the temple and working with Eli, learning about what God and God's ways, but also getting ready to take charge of something that was going to be even greater than himself as a prophet. And he served also as a priest in many ways, many capacities. So what we find here is that the Lord had blessed her, and she just didn't forget him. She didn't forget him. In fact, it says in chapter 2, "Moreover, his mother," verse 19, "moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." But you see, because of that prayer, because of that influence that she had on Samuel, his life of growing up, is that we find is that the Lord blessed Hannah for her lending Samuel to the Lord for service. Because in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, look at verse 20, it says, "And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went into their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." I believe one of the greatest virtues that a mother, a wife can have is a prayer life. A prayer life that not only she's praying that she'll be a better mother, a better wife, but also that she's praying for her children so that they grow up to learn about the Lord. And I will tell you, even when the children get of age of being an adult and they move out on their own, is that she'll keep praying for them because she wants them to be in God's service and be under the care of the Lord's desires and will. So I look at Hannah, demonstrated a great virtue, and that being a prayer. The second woman I want to look for Scripture is a woman by the name of Ruth. And I want to look at her as a devotion. And her devotion unto, especially unto Naomi. If you go to the book of Ruth, one of the things you'll find, and it's a short read, but if you go through the book of Ruth, you'll find is that Naomi had come to, with her family, had come to the land of Moab. The country of Moab, that's what it says in verse 1 of Ruth. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. And they, the 2 sons, took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. But notice what happens in verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her 2 sons and of her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law, and she might, that she might return to the from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, meaning back in Israel. Therefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto the 2 daughters-in-law, "Go return each to his mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we'll return with thee unto thy people." And if you continue reading, she said, "Well, wait a minute. Are you think I'm going to have more children, more sons? Are you going to wait around until I have more sons?" Which, that's not in the plan. You will not wait. You will not want to wait. I could not hold that over you to wait. Return to your own people. Return to your own God. Marry Moab. Well, we know that if you continue reading, you will find that Orpah, she went back. But it says in verse 14, "But Ruth cleaved unto her." And verse 15 says, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught be but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her, and they went back to Bethlehem, Judea. You see, one of the things that you find is that, as I look at, there were two daughters. Naomi had an influence on the boat. I believe she taught them. She had opportunity to tell them about the God of Israel. Orpah, apparently, whether we have no inclination here that she had ever trusted in the God of Israel, she went back to her family. But we find that Ruth, I truly believe that Ruth had embraced the God of Israel. I believe that she had turned to the God of Israel. And now she says, I want to go be with you. I want to be with your people. They're going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. Wherever you are, I'm going to be. And the only thing that will separate us is death. That will be the only thing. And so Naomi says, well then, come on. We find here is that she became very devoted unto Naomi. In fact, she's in a whole different environment. She has to learn the customs. She has to learn the traditions. She has to learn the ways. And Naomi was guiding her all the way. And in fact, it says in Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1, is that Naomi sent her out to glean from the fields. It says that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, sent unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she sent unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, which was of the kindred of Elimelech. And I want to tell you right now, it says her hap was to find there. I would say right, God was the one that was moving him. God was the one that was placing on us. Here you have, and by the way, their custom was is that people that were poor, people that needed help, what they would do is that they would come along and harvesters, the men that would come along and they would harvest the grain, whether it was corn, whether it was wheat, whether it was rice, whatever it was. They would go and they would cut the grain. They would be cutting the grain. They'd be gathering. But if there were anything that dropped behind, is that the people that had a need, they could come along and gather. Now I will tell you right. There's a great principle. So I'm going to take a second to mention it. A great principle. There was dignity in going out and working. It wasn't that it was being handed out. It was the people, these women would come along, and the people, these women that needed, sustenance, they would come along and they would work. They would gather what had dropped, which the harvesters in front of them had gleaned, and they didn't stop back to pick up every grain. They let some fall on the ground. By natural things of just the harvest that fell on the ground, and these women came along and they picked up after them. Why would Ruth do this? Is because she showed forth her devotion. Again, go back and read Proverbs chapter 31, because you'll find there is that a woman there was industrious. She was one that took care of her family. And because of her devotion, and right now Naomi is her only family. So God was directing this. Not only was God directing, Naomi was directing as well, but through the influence of I've seen if there was a kindred redeemer there. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, and Boaz answered and said to her, because he had observed that she's out there, it has fully been shown me all that thou hast done in thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knowest not heretofore. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Not only had Ruth come to trust and had shown devotion unto Naomi, but she had come to trust the Lord, the God of Israel. She had come to trust the Lord, and she showed this devotion unto him, and it was taken note. In fact, Boaz, if you read the passage, you read through Ruth, you'll find that Boaz told his men, young men, you leave her alone. In fact, if she needs something to eat, you call her over. Let her eat. Let her drink from the water that we have. And then we find as things went on, she was then rewarded for her devotion. She did not go to the land of Israel for some reward. That wasn't her purpose. Her purpose was that she loved Naomi. She wanted to be with her. She wanted to help care for her. She also knew, even though that she had lost her own husband, she also knew that Naomi was still grieving over the loss of her husband and her two sons. Well, you know, the Lord rewarded her devotion. And here we have this Moabite woman who is in the lineage of Jesus. You find in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Verse 21 of Ruth says this, and Solomon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. This woman who was a Gentile, who was a Moabitess, her devotion was that her devotion had been to her family. Her devotion had been to her friends. Her devotion had previously had been to her God. An idol, of course. But she placed her devotion, she turned in her heart of trusting in the God of Israel. Her devotion changed. Not only did it manifest and demonstrate itself to Naomi and Naomi's care, but she started to learn what it meant to be one that lived under the God of Israel. And as a result, God blessed her greatly. So we have the prayer of Hannah. We have the devotion of Ruth. And both of these qualities, both of these virtues, are something that should be manifested in our women today, in our mothers today, in our wives today. Well, there was another woman by the name of Mary. And her influence was one that she was interested in the Word of God. And she was interested in the Word. And I'm going to use those two interchangeably. The Word of God and the Word. If you were to look in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we read here in this passage. And I want to drive down to verse 38. Where that Martha and Mary. So just make sure we get the right Mary here. There's Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They're brothers, brother and two sisters. Jesus loved going to their house because they took care of him as he was journeying. And he loved them as well. But Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him in her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about so much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And that's the way I'm reading it, because I believe it was the way it was said. Because Mary had sat down at Jesus' feet to listen to what Jesus was teaching. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away. Which shall not be taken away from her. Mary was sitting there listening to the Word. Mary was sitting there listening to the Word. Now, did you get what I just said? She's listening to the Word, but she's also listening to the Word. She listened to what Jesus had to say, and He is the Word. And in fact, it says, again in verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You see, one of the things I think that's very important about our mothers today is that, and our wives today, that they take interest in God's Word. It's not enough that the husband teaches the wife about the Word. It's not enough that the pastor teaches. But it has to be followed on and followed through with her own desire to learn the Word. But she sits down and she discusses the Word. I can tell you, growing up as a child, is that I know that my mother studied. I know that my mother, and how do I know she studied? Because she studied, she taught a class and taught classes. She taught us about the Word of God in our home. We had backyard Bible studies. Kids were called in and she would tell them Bible stories. So I know that she had a great love, and she has still a great love for the Word of God. And she was willing, if you will, to sit down at the Master's feet to learn of what the Word has to say. And she was willing to then share what she had learned. What you find here is that exactly that is what Mary was doing. She was learning to know God's Word. Well, we know that later on, Lazarus got sick, Lazarus died. And as a result is that it says, if you were to go over to John chapter 11 to read the account of John 11, starting in verse 31, it says this: the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Now we know that Jesus had waited 4 days to come. 4 days to come before actually coming there to where Lazarus had been laid. And she said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35 says, and Jesus wept. Now I look at why Jesus wept. I believe in all his humanity. In all his humanity, he wept because he knew that these two, Martha and Mary, he loved them deeply. He loved Lazarus as well, but he loved them deeply. And he knew that, especially there is Mary. Mary had been one that just, I believe, she soaked up the Word of God. She listened. She wanted to know more about this man called Jesus, and that he is the Christ. And she called him Lord. She looked at it in her pain, her agony. But if he'd just been able to be here, because she had understood that Jesus had been able to heal the sick. She had understood that he had been able to raise the dead. She understood that. But you see, there's all these things that were going on. Why in the world did Jesus wait? He knew about Lazarus was sick. Why did he wait till the fourth day? What was the reason? Because in their tradition, their culture, their beliefs, that when an individual died and they were buried, 3 days the soul stayed with the body. And if Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead within that first 3 days, they would have said, well, he just raised him, his soul was still there, and he pulled him out. The fourth day, no one could claim that his soul was there. In their minds, he's dead, and he's done. Soul's gone from him. Fourth day comes. Where has he been laid? Verse 43 in John 11 says, and when he had thus, meaning, he says, roll back the stone. And the sisters are telling, but he stinks. I mean, 4 days in the grave. He stinks. He said, roll back the stone. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. But you also find in that passage of Scripture, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall live. And then he turned and said to Martha, do you believe this? She said, I believe in the resurrection. In many ways, because of their faith, because of their listening to the Word of God, they got to see what a glimpse of resurrection was all about. Now, we know that Lazarus was put back into his old body. He had to die again. But they got to see a glimpse of what resurrection was all about. And I believe that they, especially with Mary, she was rewarded because she was interested in the Word of God. She was interested in what God had to say, and she trusted in the Lord. I know that it says that she questioned, why couldn't you have come earlier? But she got to see something even greater than if he had been there within the first 3 days. So interested in the Word of God is an important virtue. Another woman in the Scriptures, her name is Rebecca. And I want to look at about making decisions. You see, it's one thing to be an individual that prays. It's another thing to be an individual that's interested in the Word of God. But I believe that one of the things that having all that knowledge, if you don't use it to make a right decision, is that it can lead you in the wrong path. But when we use the Word of God and we let God lead, then we can make the right decisions. If you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 24, I'll give you the account here as you're looking back there. In Genesis chapter 24, it talks about this Abraham. Abraham was getting near his death. Sarah had died. And Isaac had no wife at this time. And so he was going to send his servant, his eldest servant, to go to back to the land of Canaan. Now, why in the world would he send his servant back to the land of Canaan back to where he came from in order to find a wife? Well, he wasn't sending him back there to find, because remember, Abraham had been called out of the Ur of Chaldees, out of the land of Canaan, away from the idol worship. Why in the world would he send his servant back there to find someone to marry his son? Because he still had family there. And he sent his servant back to find a wife from his family. Do not select someone for my son to marry that's of the land of Cana, but select someone from my family. And that's what he sent him back to do, was to find a wife. And so one of the things I find about this servant was one that also was a believer. He was one that I believe that he knew about the God. It wasn't the God of Israel at this time, it was the God of Abraham. He was a man of faith. And if you read through this account, you will find is that he came and he offered up a prayer unto God. As he got there into the back to this place of where Abraham had formerly lived, and he prayed this prayer, God, if you will send a woman that will offer me drink and also drink for my camels, because he had 10 camels. He said, I will know that this is truly a sign that this is the woman you would have for me to select for a wife for Isaac. And we find here is that as this woman happened to come right on the scene, remember, God is still in full control. And he got water from her. And water for the camels also, because verse 14 of chapter 24 says, and let it come to pass, this is his prayer, that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that has that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto thy master. When you continue reading, Rebekah came on the scene. What we find is that then we find that as he started asking about who she was, who's your parents, she also said that my brother's name is Laban, and they invited him to go back to their house. And then he recounts what had happened. In fact, verse 42 says, and I, meaning Abraham's eldest servant, came this day into the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for my camels. Let the same be the woman which the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son Isaac. And before I was done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher and on her shoulder, and she brought down into the well and drew water. And I say unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down my pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will also give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And they did drink, the scripture says. And then she ended up going back to her with them to the family. Everything was explained. And it says, it's needful, he then says, it's needful that I return home with her. But one of the things, in fact, if you drop down to verse 54, it says this, "And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And verse 58 says, And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. You see, one of the things I look at that, she had heard everything that had been said unto her. She had heard the whole story, how that God had revealed Himself. And here I look at this as the decision was, if God is calling me to go and do this and to be this wife of this man, Isaac, then I'm going to go. And one of the things I look at here is that we need women in churches. We need women in families. We need women in our nation. They're willing to make a decision to go do things that God is leading them to do. Leading them to do. And I look at it as that in decisions, I don't believe she made this haphazard. She heard what was being said. She heard of the prayer of this servant. She heard of how Abraham had sent this servant. She heard about this, about Abraham's son, Isaac. And she was then called. Well, you know, her decision brought a blessing from her family. In fact, they at first said, well, let her stay here at least 10 days. But she said, I will go. And one of the things that they said as a result of her decision to go was when you read there in verse 58 of chapter 24, it says, And they called, and I want you to hear what this blessing that they gave her. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. I will tell you, that was such a prophetic statement they made. Let thou be the mother of thousands of millions. And I look at that as that this had more to say, not about necessarily the physical, but I look at it the spiritual. Let thou be the mother of millions, thousands of millions. In other words, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, that what would come forth was people that would have faith in God. They would have the same faith as Abraham. They would walk in the righteousness of Abraham through his faith. And that she would become the mother of thousands of millions, because as time went on, not only would the Jewish seed perpetuate itself, but out of it would be this man called Jesus. The one who would come and die on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sin. Her decision was to go forth. And we know that she married, as you continue reading about it, she married Isaac. And then she was buried alongside, where it says there, if you read in chapter 49 of Genesis, verse 31, and they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife, where they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. So we find there is that she was buried alongside the rest of them. But you also find in Scripture, as you also find is that not only do we have decisions that were being made by women that were trusting in God, but you have, in order to be able to follow the Lord, you have to have an open heart unto the Lord. I'm thinking about a woman by the name of Lydia. You look at Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we find here that Paul on the Sabbath day went down by a river. And there he found by the side of the river this woman by the name of Lydia. She was a seller of purple. In fact, in verse 14, it says that a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now, when you read this from the first reading, if you would think that maybe this woman was a believer, because it said she worshipped God. There were prayers being brought, they weren't inside a synagogue, but I'm sure there were prayers being offered up unto God. But it says in verse 14 of Acts 16, "And she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." And one of the things I look at, and of all the things that, when we talk about influence, we've talked about those that have sat at Jesus' feet and listened. We've talked about the devotion of Naomi. We've talked about the prayer of Hannah. But you see, all of those things would have been for naught unless the woman's heart was first opened unto the Lord. But I find here with Lydia, her heart had been opened unto the Lord. She was one that went through the motions of worship. In fact, I've shared with you before, if you go and study there in Acts chapter 11, chapter 10 and 11 of Acts, you'll find about this man named Cornelius. This man Cornelius, if you looked at his life and everything was said about him, from all superficial areas of his life, you would think that he's a child of God. He was well renowned in the temple. He worshipped God. He gave of his money. And he was an Italian. He was a Gentile. From all accounts, you would think that he was the believer. Until the Scripture says, "And the Lord visited him and said, 'Go get Peter. He will tell you what you need to do.'" Well, you see, I find here is that Paul had come to this place where Lydia was. She was one that worshipped God. She went all through all the motions of worshiping God. But what had happened in her life? And here is a woman, as a industrious woman. Here's a woman that had her own business. She was a seller of purple. I'm sure she had influence. I'm sure she made decisions. But she had made those decisions. She had even prayed. But her prayers, her decisions, her influence were not where they needed to be because she did not know the Lord herself. But it says, as Paul preached, as Paul taught, it says she heard what Paul had to say. She heard the gospel. And the Lord opened her heart. And she then, it says, attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. In other words, she trusted in the Lord as her own Savior. And then, it says, then she could truly worship God because she now has a relationship with the Lord. And it says, as you continue reading in verse 15, it says, "And when she was baptized," it was not being baptized to be saved. It was being baptized because she had been saved. When she was baptized, and notice also, she had brought them to her own household, and they heard the Word of God. And it says, "And her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." In other words, what had happened was, as a result of hearing what the message was that Paul was preaching about, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior of the world, the Lord opened her heart. She received Christ as her Savior. She was baptized. And then what ended up happening is that it says that then her heart was moved to do what? To help with these missionaries. Help with Paul and the other men that were with him. So we find here is that we have these... Now she could really, as a result of having an open heart, she could truly pray. She could have the influence. Her devotion could be that unto the Lord truly. Didn't mean that she had to give up being an industrious woman. Give up being a seller of purple. But she would do it with a whole different insight. A whole different way and manner of doing things. And last but not least, I want to bring up about two women. And their names were Lois and Eunice. These women had unfeigned faith. We started in 1 Timothy talking about widows. And I look at these and the influence that they have on their families, the influence that they've had on their on their children, on their husbands even. But here we find is that here were two women. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 we find it says this in verse 2. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Now, where did this unfeigned faith come from? Where did it launch from? Well, first of all, this faith came from the Lord, but also it says, "which dwelt first in in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So what do we have here? Is that we have this unfeigned faith that came from Lois, his grandmother, and from Eunice, his mother, that it was as the Word truly says, faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and is passed on from generation to generation. And when you look at this, is that as Paul was giving this praise unto them, is that as a result of their unfeigned faith, he says there again in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also, because as a result of their teaching, that when the Lord came and spoke to Timothy's heart, Timothy opened his heart. God opened his heart, allowed him to see who Jesus is. And as a result, he trusted. Because in Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know, there's not a mother that can ever save her children. Never has been, never will be. And what I mean by that is that I couldn't save my children. My wife couldn't save our children. Only God can do that. But you see, we had an awesome responsibility to teach our children about the Lord, to introduce them to the Lord. And not only to introduce them to the Lord, that as they came to know the Lord as their own Savior, it was we had the responsibility to teach them in the home. My wife did teaching in the home. She taught them in Sunday school. You wouldn't believe how many people it was crammed when it was time for VBS. And she would carry, and we had a wagon at the time. That was before minivans. How many kids that she would pack up into that vehicle to take to VBS? Why? Because they needed to hear about the Word of God. You see, once a child has come to know Christ as Savior, they need to know. I'm going to tell you right now, as mothers, we need to be teaching in our home. But also as mothers, and yes, this is true to fathers, those new children in the Lord, they need to hear what it means to live for the Lord. They need to hear it first at home, but they need to hear it in church. They need to be around other people that believe and understand what it means to serve God. That's why it says in the Scripture that the aged men teach the younger men, that the aged women teach the younger women. Why? Because they need to understand what it means to be a life, live for Christ. So it's not just about seeing them saved, it's about them becoming men and women of Christ. It's about them getting off of the milk of the Word. It's about them getting onto the meat of the Word. The influence will come as our children see the examples that serving God is important. And what Paul wrote to Timothy about was that you saw your grandmother Lois, you saw your mother Eunice living with hearts unto the Lord. And then as Paul wrote to Timothy, then he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy would become a preacher. Timothy would become a man of God. Timothy would become one that was to pastor churches that he had worked with Paul to start. He would become a pastor. He pastored there in Ephesus for a period of time. He served with Paul. But where did that faith come from? Where was it demonstrated from? It came from godly grandmother and a godly mother. A wife who lives a submissive life before her husband, and a mother who teaches her children the ways of God through a life lived according to God's Word, is a wife and a mother who demonstrates to those who she loves that she loves the Word of God. She understands it's profitable not only to herself, but profitable to those that have been in her life. And she lives according to it. And she has great influence. A godly woman's influence will again be seen through her prayer life, through her devotion unto the Lord and her family, to her interest in God's Word and understanding it, to the decisions she makes, to the Lord's direction and leading, and His will, through her own open heart, and then through her unfeigned faith in the Lord. So I come back and ask our moms and wives today, where are you in your service unto the Lord? And what I mean by that question, where are you in your service? First of all, do you know Jesus as Savior? Because if you know Jesus as Savior, if you don't know Him, you're really not going to be able to teach your children, your grandchildren, about who Jesus is and why we need to embrace Him as Savior. But if you know Him as Savior, where's your prayer life? Are you sitting at Jesus' feet learning? What kind of influence do you have on your children and on your family? I will tell you, for all mothers that have embraced the Lord, have trusted in Him, and are trying to make a difference in their lives, their own lives, and their families, praise God. Praise God. We need more that are following that same suit. And they're to be honored. They're to be honored for their diligence under looking at their families, looking unto the Lord, looking to their husbands, looking to themselves as well. But if you've never trusted in Christ, you can never teach anyone about Christ until you first know Him as your Savior. And that's not only goes to our wives and mothers, but it goes to our husbands, goes to our children as well. Whatever the Lord is directing your life and leading you, let's attend to it now in time of invitation. Let us stand as our musicians come forward. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, Lord, I thank You so much that Your Word has shown us of these great women in Scripture and their love for You, their dedication or devotion, how that they became great influencers for Your good because they let You work through their lives. You know the heart of each one that's here. And I'm sure and I know that each and every one of us can say we need greater prayer life so that we can be that servant You would have us to be. But again, we pray for one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior. We do pray that today is the day of salvation. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.